we will be continuing tonight in 1 Samuel, and we finished up chapter 3 the last time we were together, and we saw the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the prophet and the priest, and soon, as we move into this chapter, or into this book that we're in now, we will see that we'll be moving into the time of the kings as well. And Samuel would usher in a new page in the history of Israel. Up to this point, the word of the Lord was rare. We studied that last week, and two reasons we determined that was so. One was because the leaders, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, were not serving God. They had no heart for God. Eli, I believe, still had a heart for God, but he was hardened to do what needed to be done regarding his sons, and so therefore he began to become ineffective, and God wasn't speaking to them. And Israel itself also had hardened their hearts toward God, so that God wasn't speaking at the particular time. And we also saw that one of the reasons God doesn't move, or why we don't see him move in certain ways, is because he's lining things up in his plan to accomplish the next step that he's drawing to do. And we know that Samuel was now born, and the next phase was about to enter in. Eli and his sons would soon be departing, and everything would be moving in a different direction. So that's why things were kind of quiet regarding why God wasn't speaking at that particular season. And we saw Samuel, the young man, or young boy actually, being called by God for the first time, and how he responded in humility. And we know that Eli told him what to say, gave him the words, but we also see that Samuel, as we get to know him more and more throughout our study, that he had a heart for God. He was humble before the Lord. And so God spoke to him. And the very first thing that he gave him, the very first prophecy that God gave Samuel, was actually against Eli and his sons. And how hard that had to have been for him. I mean, he's living with Eli there at the temple, and he's being taught by him, mentored by him, and God gives him a prophecy, and the very first word is, Eli and his family are going to be destroyed. Or at least him and his sons, and his family would suffer for the rest of their life as well. And you can go back and read some of the other things that we've already studied if you missed that. You can also go back online and listen to any of our studies. We have them archived online, so you can pick up where we left off. We saw what happens when we don't take time to come to the Lord and absorb through His Spirit and absorb through His Word. We become dry, we become hard and brittle and virtually unusable. And this is what happened to Eli, and we see his dry, unemotional response when Samuel told him the prophecy that was spoken regarding him and his sons. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." There was no emotion, there was no crying out to God, there was no repentance, just a solemn acceptance that this is the way it was. And I think he realized, and I think at that point he'd all come to that point of just giving up and just letting it be as it would be. But in contrast, we see Samuel was established in the Lord, and God once again is going to be speaking to Israel through him. And Samuel was willing and humble before the Lord, and God will use him mightily as we continue to study throughout this book. So this week we begin in chapter 4, and the title for this week's message is, If God Ain't In It, Don't Begin It. If God Ain't In It, Don't Begin It. 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in a battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So real quick, I want to kind of take a look at the Philistines. Who were they? Where did they come from? Because it seemed like they were a thorn, a continued thorn, for a long season against Israel. And we find our answer regarding the Philistines in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and also in chapter 10, verses 13 through 14. And Genesis 10, 6 says, The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And Genesis 10, 13 through 14 says, Mizraim begot Ludum, Anamim, Leabim, Naphtuhim, Pathzerim, and Calishuim, from who came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. So the Philistines came from the line of Mizraim, and Mizraim came from the line of Ham. So this is where they came from. This was who these people were, and there was constant animosity between them and the Israelites. And for the most part, the Philistines were at war with Israel. Most of the references regarding their conflict is recorded in the book of Judges and in 1 and 2 Samuel. And one thing to note here is that the Philistines were further advanced militarily than the Israelites were. They were actually very, very strong in iron. And they had a lot of ability to manipulate iron and make weapons out of iron, which were much stronger, much more durable than the bronze weapons that the Israelites were using. And they were known for their innovative use of that iron, which was pretty much superior to the other the weapons that Israel had. And with their advanced weaponry and aggressive military policy, they continued to thwart Israel's development as a nation. There was just a constant. Every time Israel would move forward, the Philistines would attack. And it was just a constant attack and harassment from them. And they would often invade Israel's territory. And the children of Israel simply couldn't deal with the Philistines regarding their military. They didn't have the power to stand against them militarily and physically or naturally, if you will, against their enemy. This only came to an end when Samuel and then David, through the guidance of God, were able to defeat the Philistines totally and completely. And we're going to see a couple of battles here, and we're going to see a contrast of what happens when you're in God in battle and when you're not in God in battle. Now, another thing to remember here is that with God on your side, He can bring victory over your enemy, no matter how powerful and advanced or intimidating. But we know that under Eli's rule and his son's rebellion, God was not going to fight on behalf of Israel at this particular time. There had to be a cleansing, and there had to have been a movement of God to bring Israel back to a place of humility and humbleness before Him in order that He could restore Israel to who they needed to be. Because as Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were rebellious against the Lord, so were the Israelites. They followed suit. And that's one thing that we learned in our study previously, is that when the leaders are not following God and they're not submitting to God and they're not studying and staying close to God and listening for His voice, then the people then also become dull in their hearing. And as the leadership goes, so goes the people. And so that's something that was going on at that particular time. And in their pride, the Israelites could not go up and be victorious, but they thought they could. So in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So moving on into our study here in verses 3 through 11, we'll see the attitude or see where the Israelites were and what they did. It says in verse 3, it says, when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth or bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim and the two And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Verse 7, so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Verse 9 says, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. One thing I want to point out here, and just noticing the battles here, the Philistines were afraid. The Israelites were afraid. The Philistines had a more powerful army than the Israelites, so there was a reason for the Israelites to be afraid. But the Israelites thought they would just take the ark and go in, and that was going to solve all their problems. The Philistines dug deep within themselves and in their natural ability said, "We've got to stand firm to fight." The Israelites, in their self-confidence, said, "We're going to fight and win." So when you have two enemies coming together, and both of them are coming within their flesh, if you will, or their own power, their own pride, their own ability, the one with the biggest weapons and the most power is going to win. Because that's a natural thing. There's nothing else to support. There's nothing to stand with the weaker party to win the battle. And in both cases, God wasn't with Israel. The first battle we'd read earlier, and then this battle, God wasn't with them. And Israel asked them, why were they defeated in battle? And I believe there's two reasons we can look at tonight that they were defeated. First, we already took note that they were walking in pride and not humility. Nowhere in our text does it tell us that they went to Samuel and that they sought the Lord and they decided that the Lord said to go to battle. They didn't even seek God on it. This was a decision that was made by the elders without spiritually consulting the Lord. The second battle proved to be even worse than the first battle. They lost 4,000 in the first battle and about 30,000 in the second, because not only did they not seek the Lord, they in their arrogance decided to take the ark of God to use for their victory. And God didn't say to go. And today we have to heed this warning. You can't pick a fight and then go run to God and say, "Hey, fight this thing for me." If we don't seek the Lord before we enter into battle, then there's a strong chance that we're going to wind up in a battle that's not our battle to begin with. See, there's a whole lot of things in the world that's going on today. There's a whole lot of evil that's constantly coming against us. And there are times when God would say, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand firm. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to carry you through this battle." And He stands there and you come through it victoriously. But there's other times when we say the world's such a bad place, we got to make a difference, and you go running ahead of God. And you start waving the banner, and the next thing you know, you're running backwards. Because God didn't tell you to take that banner ahead. He has another plan to defeat that enemy. He has another way of engaging in battle. See, the enemy is very sharp-witted. He's very quick. He knows our weaknesses, and he tries to lure us into certain battles and certain ways that God didn't put us into to go. Now, as believers, we're always in the overall spiritual battle. There's no doubt about that. We're going to always be in a spiritual battle because we are in His Spirit, and the world is not, and so there's going to be a conflict constantly. But you can't just go out and pick a fight, you know, and say, "Okay, I'm going to pick this one today." And next thing you know, you can be running like the Indian scouts, you know, that rode out ahead, you know, and was going to report back. You know, he rides out over the mountain. Next thing you know, he's riding back as fast as he can. He said, "Not that way, boys. We don't want to go that way," and send everybody in a different direction. So you don't want to pick a fight and use God. And that's a common, I think, error that a lot of people do. And it's not just necessarily battles. It happens in choices, any choice that we make in our lives. So many times we can be going about and we decide this is what we want to do. I want to do this. So we just do it. And then things don't go so well. Things are kind of falling apart. And we run back to God and say, "God, why did you let this happen? Why is this happening in my life? My whole world is falling apart. You're supposed to be defending me. You're supposed to be helping me. You're supposed to be leading me." And if we take a moment and listen, what the Holy Spirit will tell us is, "I was leading you, but you didn't listen. And you decided to go this way when I wanted you to go this way. So therefore, these are the consequences that you're suffering in the battle that you're in because you chose to enter into this without my guidance, without my direction, without my approval or movement of the Spirit to make you to go." And this happens a lot of times in everyday decisions. It also particularly happens in relationships. And this is a key thing. We don't have anybody in here tonight that's either not married or wanting to be married. You know, the Bible says if you are married, hallelujah, stay married. If you're not, hallelujah, stay single. You know, you don't have to be either or. There's a big movement in our country today that says, you know, if you're single, you got to be married. You know, well, that's not true. God is your fullness and your wholeness. You don't have to have a mate, but at the same time, if He chooses to bless you with one, let it come from Him. Let that mate come from him. Because what happens is so many times in the dating scene, as Christian, young Christian believers in particular, they want to be with somebody. And it's a natural desire. It's something that God puts within us. And so they want to go dating. And so what they do is they don't see anybody in the church. They don't see anybody that they connect with. And all of a sudden they meet somebody in a workplace or maybe in an event that's not a godly or Christian event. And the person may not even be a believer, but there's an attraction. And all of a sudden, they want to be with this person. And so they start dating this person. They start hanging out with this person. The next thing you know, they want to be married to this person. And then the spiritual questions come up. But most of the time, the thought line goes like this. Well, they're not saved, but I know God is going to bring them around. And He's going to use me to be a light in their life so they'll get saved. And people think this way too many times. They enter relationships and the next thing you know, that person never, you know, they are who they are. They had no desire to change. And this person thinking they were going to be a part of the change in their life winds up wounded and hurt and devastated. And most of the time they come back, God, I thought this was going to be my mission. I thought this was going to be what you wanted. You wanted to be with somebody, but you weren't providing anybody, so I thought this was. And next thing you know, they're in that situation with a non-believer, and they're unequally yoked. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So as in relationships, as in daily choices, as in job searches, as in anything we do, and particularly in battles that we have to face, we need to be in the presence of the Lord before we decide to go in. We need to make sure that He's calling us to do that. Jennifer shared a story with me years ago about when she was in college, and there was a witch mountain, a coven of witches on top of a mountain up near the college where they went to. And this Christian young man took it upon himself to take on this coven. He was going to go up there and he was going to pray over it and he was going to do this and that. And he got up there and he came running back. He was under major spiritual attack because God did not tell him to go and to fight that battle. So you have to be careful. But this is what the Israelites were doing. They had pride. Number one, they had been distant from God because God hadn't been speaking. And He hadn't been speaking because their leaders hadn't been listening. And Israel hadn't been listening. So they just assumed in their own abilities and that they'd had the Ark of the Covenant and that they had God as their God, that it was an automatic open, shut door. You know, we're going to go in, we're going to feed them, we're going to come right back out. And they tried it twice. Two different battles. Both times they came running back with their tails tucked between their legs because they did not seek God before they went. Now the other reason for their defeat was the prophecy against Eli and his sons had to be fulfilled because it was spoken out. It was spoken two different times. One before Samuel and then Samuel himself prophesied it and spoke it to Eli. And the destruction of Hophni and Phinehas had to come. And that was something we discussed in, I think, one of our very first studies because it said God wanted them to kill them because of their actions and their behavior. Now, we discussed that at that particular time, but just again, as a real quick reminder, the reason God wanted to destroy them was because their hearts had been so hardened and He knew they would not turn. He gave them opportunity after opportunity. He gave Eli opportunity after opportunity to go and correct his sons, and it didn't happen. So because of that, and because of the hardness of their hearts, God decided that this has to take place. And so in this particular battle, this is when it had to be done. It had to be fulfilled. So Hophni and Phinehas were with the ark. They went with the ark when they went into battle, and they were killed when it was captured. God didn't hesitate on fulfilling His prophecy. Now again, we live in a time of grace, and there's a time of season of grace, and what a wonderful season that we live in, because at any time, we could be killed in a battle too if we're walking in that hardness of heart against the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that in the season of grace, the one that we're living in here now, we have to be careful not to take advantage of that grace. We have to be careful to constantly come back before the Lord, constantly submit ourselves before Him, constantly pour out ourselves before Him and confess our sin before Him and let Him know that we want to remain in relationship with Him. Because if we don't take that time to do that, our hearts become hardened as well. And when our hearts become hardened, we begin to take actions that go against God and we begin to live a life that goes against God. And that season of grace can only go so far. Because today in the world that we live in, there are certain sins, if you choose to act on, I mean, it can bring death. And it can bring death quickly and swiftly. And so, you know, we have to be aware. We have to be awake. Our spirits need to be connected to God and make sure that we're not taking His grace for granted. Because nobody knows the hour or the time of which He will return. Matthew 25:36-37 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So we need to be prepared. We need to be waiting as the 10 virgins. We need to be the ones with oil in our lamps. We need to be prepared and waiting at the gate so when the bridegroom comes, that we will be ready to go in with Him and we won't be chasing down other people's oil or trying to get in on somebody else's behalf. See, that another part of that of that story with the with the 10 virgins, not only, you know, they didn't have the oil, so they had to go run and buy some. But what did they do before they did that? They tried to get in on somebody else's oil. And as believers, you can't get in on somebody else's belief. You can't get in on somebody else's faith. You have to have a relationship on your own. And so we need to be prepared and we need to be moving in that because we don't know the day or the hour. So that was what was going on with the battles. They went into battle. They did not have God on their side in the battle because they were not walking with God to begin with. They were walking in their pride and their arrogance. Verses 12 through 18. "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?' So the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.'" Verse 18, "Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years." So Eli now also meets his end due to the prophecies that were given through Samuel back in chapter 3. And what a sad ending to a man who led Israel for 40 years. It's a sad place to come. But even in this, you can see God's grace. Even in this, you can see God's grace. God gave Eli and his sons plenty of time to repent. If he led Israel for 40 years, and I don't know when he had his sons, how old they were, it doesn't give us that information here, but they were fairly young men because one of them was married and she was pregnant with child. And we'll see that in just a moment. So we can say that probably most of those 40 years, Hophni and Phinehas were around, and as they grew into being in position that they were in there in the temple, Eli had chance after chance after chance to bring discipline. And he did go to them. We saw that in chapter 1 or chapter 2. I'm not sure which chapter that fell in, but we saw that he went and he chastised them verbally. You know, "This is not good what you're doing." And then he turned around and went on. He didn't give them a stern, "If you don't stop, this is going to happen and I'm going to snatch you out of here." And none of that happened. He just let them live their life accordingly. But you can see God's grace. With the hardness of their hearts, He gave them plenty of time to repent before the judgment was brought upon them because of their own actions, because of themselves. Romans 2:4-6 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." And this is what Romans is saying that specifically applies to what happened to Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. God's grace, it was poured out. But do you not know that if you don't repent, if you don't turn, if you don't listen, if you don't seek God in this time of grace, that in the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God will render to each one according to his deeds. God is calling to us all. His Word speaks volumes to us. And that's why it's so important that we stay in the Word, that we grow in Him and we heed His warnings, because the Word is filled with meat and it's filled with warning for us to take heed of, and so that we know as we partake of His Word and we grow in His Word and we are led by the Holy Spirit, we see these warnings and we see them clearly, so we don't get tripped up and go down that wrong road and make those wrong choices and then expect God to be our deliverer in the middle of something that we brought upon ourselves. We have to be careful. Now, let me just say this too, that because God is full of grace and mercy, and because He also knows the weakness of man's heart, He will bring that repentance if you've made a bad choice. He will bring the conviction. You have to be the one to repent. He will bring the conviction, and He will give you the opportunity. And every bad choice as a believer that we make, and we do make them, we still make bad choices. I know that as believers, none of us are ever going to make perfect aligned choices all the time. But as we do grow in Him, and if we make that bad choice, if we are humble enough to heed His conviction, heed His warning, and repent from that, then there's a different outcome. A completely different outcome. We have an immediately different outcome because we're restored in relationship to where we're not distant from God because of the hardness of our hearts. But then also, depending upon His grace and how He handles each situation, because each situation is different. You can look at some people and you can say, well, this person did this sin and this is their result. This person did that same sin and their result is different. They both submitted to God afterwards. They both repented, but this one had to go through more consequences than this one. Is that fair? Well, God never speaks of being fair. He speaks of being just and speaks of being righteous. And His decisions are always right. And for whatever reason that this person's judgment or consequences were lighter than this one's based on the same sin, has something completely to do with each one of them, the relationship with Him, and other situations in their lives that God was going to use for His glory. And He may need to keep this person in a difficult situation longer in order for him to grow and be the minister of God He called him to be to the people He called him to be. And this man over here, different story. They did the same thing, but they both repented. And this man's consequences are lighter. But because God is God of grace, God of mercy, a God of just and righteousness, He's going to use this person where he is for His glory. And these two people may never meet. They may never cross paths. They may have two completely different places that God has got them to minister. But because of each one of them and where they are, their life is going to be different. And this is why we have to understand we can't put God in a box. You can't decide for everybody that God's going to fix you this way. You can't decide everybody that God's going to bring the healing the same way, that He's going to bring the justice the same way, that He's going to bring whatever it might be in your circumstances the same way. Now, He does work the same way regarding the way He shows mercy, the way He shows grace to each individual. It's all equal. There's no difference there. But He does allow some of us to go through different things and come through different things. So as we take the heed to repent and come to Him, also take this warning too, that don't try to put God in the box so that you're not holding other people down in their faith because they're not receiving the same a measure of grace in your mind that you received. And what I mean by that, just to kind of clarify that even further, is that you don't come up and get on a podium and you say, you're not right with God because if you were, the fruit in your life would be different based on this circumstance because I went through the same thing and God did this in my life, and if He don't show the same thing in you, then you're wrong. That's pride, and that's putting God in a box. But rather come and say, is your heart repentant? If it is, then God's going to walk through with you no matter what your consequences or circumstances are. And He's going to raise you up in the middle of that to be who He called you to be and to serve the way He wants you to serve. And you will be just as right with God as the next person because you're following in His footsteps. But we need to be listening. We need to take heed. We need to come to Him while the door is open. And don't wait for tomorrow because we may not see tomorrow. We may not see tomorrow with these eyes. He may come back tonight, or we may not make it home. I pray that not be the case. I want to see you all as often as I possibly can. But the fact is that as believers, we have to be prepared in season and out of season, always ready. Verses 19 through 22. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. Now when it says bowed herself here, she basically was giving up to die because she was going through, her pains were overtaking her. This was not an easy pregnancy. It was not an easy delivery. So she was giving up to die when she says she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you've borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. But then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." So the family of Eli and his sons now are also beginning to see this prophecy. It's already affecting their family against future generations and things that were about to come. She named her son Ichabod, which literally means inglorious. The glory is gone. Now, names back in the biblical times, they had very profound meaning, and everybody knew those names, and they knew those meanings. And I can only imagine what Ichabod went through growing up. Going through, you know, "Hey, inglorious, come here. You know, God's left everybody, come here," you know. I mean, he grew up in that, and it had to be difficult at best. It reminds me of the Johnny Cash song, "A Boy Named Sue." You know, I mean, "How do you do? My name is Sue." And he went to fighting because he, what was, I think one line he said, "Some girl would giggle and I'd turn red, then some boy would laugh and I'd bust his head." And that was the kind of life I'm sure that Ichabod had to deal with. You know, snickering as he'd go by. He comes out and, "Hey, inglorious," you know. But he had to fight his way through. But a part of that prophecy was that there would not be a man grow to be mature. The men would die young in that whole family line of Eli and all generations to come because of their sin. So we end up here with Israel defeated. The ark is captured, and all of Israel is in mourning. But God does what he has to bring his people back to a place of a relationship with him. They have to bring them to their knees. God has to bring us to our knees in order for us to really see him for who he is. And even in this darkest time, God is working. And what we're going to see in these next couple of chapters as we go through, we see the Philistines won the battle and they defeated Israel twice here. But as we get it particularly into chapter 5 and chapter 6, we'll see that that wasn't necessarily a good thing for them. They captured the ark, but you're not going to defeat God. And you're not going to have God in your presence and not acknowledge him for who you are without suffering those consequences as well. And I encourage you to read ahead in those two chapters, but it tells you what happened to all those. They kept moving the ark around because nobody could handle the Ark of the Covenant being in their presence. So they may have defeated the battle there. They may have won the battle. And I'm sure when they walked off with the ark, they felt mighty proud. "We've got their God. We've got this and we've got that. We've defeated Israel." But it's only temporary. It's only temporary. And God would not be kept by any group of people that did not honor him. And we would see his hand against them as long as they had the Ark of the Covenant in the camp. So in closing today, as we close this chapter, I want us to really consider, you know, the whole aspect of what it means to not go out unless God is with us. I want us to really process that in our own hearts and our own minds, because each one of us has a different life. Each one of us has a different job, or retired, or whatever it is that you're doing in your life. There's decisions to be made every single day. And some of those decisions are affecting other people's lives that you're involved with. You know, if you're a husband, you have a wife, and the decisions you make affect her. If you're a wife, and the decisions you make, they affect the husband. Business what you do, you know, for your job, how you respond on your work, what you decide to do or not do based on your employer's, you know, expectations. Those choices make a difference. So we have to enter into those things. And then you have the main aspect of no matter where we go in this world, there's going to be something that's going to come against us. There's going to be a constant shadow around every corner because the enemy is always waiting to see what he can do to trip you up, to kill, to steal, to destroy. And so we have to be in his presence. We have to remain in him, and we have to choose to follow him and take that next step. In our study in Hebrews a while back, we were talking about how Jesus is the captain of our soul. And we referred that to what it's like being in an army. You know, being in a military, you have commanders over you. Well, those commanders who have earned that position, just to use the word general for army, he didn't just come into the army and become a general. He came in and he lived the life, he learned how the ropes, he learned what to do, he led in a good way, and he was promoted to that position. Well, now, Jesus didn't need the promotion, he was who he was. But when he came, he put himself down in our level and walked as we walked, was tempted as we're tempted, went through the trials as we go through them, and successfully died to sin as he was dying for our sin. And so as he did that, he became the captain of our soul. But one aspect of that is a minefield. You have a person that goes ahead of everybody else, and they're praying that they're going to miss the mines. And of course, once they get to the other side, you should be walking precisely in the footsteps that they took in order that you don't step on those mines. Well, Jesus is the one who's walked ahead of us. He's already walked through the minefield. He showed us where the mines are. He's flagged them all. They're all marked. And if we don't stay on His footsteps and follow Him according to His plan, then we wind up in that minefield. We wind up exploding and being severely injured or killed because we were not walking as He walked or following by His lead. And this is something that we all have to do in our lives, day in and day out. And again, we're going to fall. We're going to stumble. And God allows us sometimes to do that just for the sole purpose to remind us of the relationship we have in Him when we choose to remain in Him and how faithful He is to direct our steps and to protect us as we go. But we have to make that conscious decision daily that this battle, Lord, number one, I don't want to be in it. But if I have to be in it, I need to know that you're sending me in it and that I'm not just making a decision to go running off and waving a banner for God. Because, you know, again, we don't have anything within us outside of the Holy Spirit that will guard us from the decisions that we make. And if the Holy Spirit nudges us to go, then we can wave that banner and we can go forward. But if He says, no, I would rather you go around this way. Even Jesus, and we see that in our studies on Sundays, where Jesus, this upcoming Sunday, He goes to this feast, but He doesn't go right away. His brothers are trying to nag Him on to go. I don't want to get too much into Sunday message. Y'all might want to come back. But He wouldn't go. He won't be pushed to do what God the Father didn't tell Him to do. But halfway through the feast, He goes. And so we see that He would not go until it was time. And we have to follow His footsteps. And He, through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, will confirm in us when it's time to move and when it's time to hold back, when it's time to go a different direction. And it's not that we have to be afraid of the enemy, because the enemy can't do anything to us lest it sift through his hands. But at the same time, we're walking in wisdom to avoid the enemy if that's what he tells us to do. That's wisdom. That's not fear. That's just doing the right thing. So I encourage us to listen, to study, to stay in the Word, to receive that direction. And if He ain't in it, don't begin it. Don't even take that step until you pray through it and know that's what He's called you to do. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask that You will just bury that within us, that the decisions that we make are based on Your leading and Your guidance, not on things that we would rather do or want to do or just happenstance decide to do, Lord. We just submit ourselves to You, that You will guard us and protect us. And we thank You and we praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.